Jesus is more important than anything that this world has to offer. Because when it's all said and done, it's your relationship with God and Christ that will remain through eternal ages. All of the things of this world will vanish away. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we open your word this morning, in a special way we pray for the outpouring of your Spirit to guide us and lead us as we search to learn more about you. Lord, may it not be only an intellectual event that takes place, but Lord, may what we learn be written upon our hearts by your Holy Spirit, so that our lives will be brought more into harmony with your will. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to think for a moment about how you would answer the following question. Who is the most important person in the world? Who is the most important person in the world? Is it possible that you are the most important person in the world? Could it just be possible that it is you because of your relationship with God and what God wishes to do through that, that you are the most important person in this world? Could it be that you are called not as a servant, although you are a servant, but could it be that you have been called as an ambassador? Not for any earthly purpose, but an ambassador from God Himself to carry His message to a dying world? We who sit here and hear the word of the living God and learn what God wishes to do in and through us, we are the most important people on the face of the earth, because it is we whom God has committed the word or ministry of reconciliation to take to a dying world. God could use the rocks. He could say to the stones, cry out, and give the message of salvation. He could have appointed angels from glory to be His messengers of salvation to a dying world. But God has rather chosen you who sit here today in the pew hearing the word of God as His messengers to bring His message to a world dying in sin. How important we are in the mind of God to accomplish His purpose on the earth. The Bible in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 to 20, 2 Corinthians 5, 17 to 20 says the following. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is what? A new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, how many things? All things have become new. All things have become new. We have been called into a relationship with God by which He comes into our lives and transforms us, remakes us in His image, and makes all things new. That is one powerful God that we serve. If I have a hereditary tendency to evil, no problem for God. As I devote myself to Him, He can take care of it. If I have a tendency to evil which I have developed myself, no problem for God. When I submit myself to Him and ask Him into my life, He will take care of it. God has the power to work in you and make all things new. What do you say? Verse 18, now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ. The reconciliation which God is working in us is with who? With the Father. And it comes to us through Christ. Not only that, He has committed to us the ministry of reconciliation. You see, when God does something, He does it in a perfect way. It would make no sense to make you and I into ministers of reconciliation if He first has not reconciled us to Himself. So first, God's desire is to work in us and to bring our lives into harmony with His will in order that He might use us as ministers of reconciliation to bring others into harmony with the same will. The gospel will never be carried to the world by your pastors. It is an impossibility. Yes, He's called your pastors to be reconciled to Himself that they might be instruments of reconciliation to others. But this text is for all who are called into a relationship with God. All have been called as ministers of reconciliation. You who sit here today are called as God's instruments of reconciliation to a dying world. And it is when we all come to Christ as individuals, give our lives wholeheartedly to Him, ask Him to work all things into our lives that reconciles us with Himself and brings our lives into harmony with His will. It is when we as a group of individuals do that that God can use all of us as ministers of reconciliation to get the work done. How can one proclaim to the world a powerful God if one does not know that God for himself or for herself? If you try and proclaim a God that you do not know, you portray that God in the wrong light and without His power. And you probably portray that God as one who lives to bring people in harmony with His supposed will by the doctrines of the church. The doctrines of the church, the doctrines of the Word of God, are no doubt important. But it is the ministry of reconciliation which God is working in and through you, changing your life and bringing it into harmony with God's will. It is that by which he desires to use to bring forth to the world reconciliation with himself, not only with the doctrine. The Bible says that we are ambassadors for who? For Christ. And then it says, as though God were pleading through who? Through us. Verse 20, we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were pleading through us. And then the Word of God says, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God has the power to make all things new in your life. God not only has the power to make all things new, but he has the power to take what he's done in you and display it to a dying world. And it is you whom God desires to use as though he is what? Pleading with that dying world and imploring them to come back to him. Please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 4. John 4. We're going to look at three individuals whom God used as ambassadors for Christ to make his message known to those who did not know it yet. John chapter 4. Jesus here comes in contact with a woman of Samaria. And in John 4 verse 7, Jesus says to this woman, give me a drink. Notice that here, Jesus used a command. Give me a drink. Not, do you have water that I might have a drink? But he says, give me a drink. In verse 8, it says, his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. For some reason, Jesus is talking to this woman, knowing that his disciples are not present. Because if his disciples were present, there would be a different dynamic. His disciples go away to buy food, and Jesus begins to communicate with this woman, who is a what? Samaritan. In verse 9, we see why Jesus waited for his disciples to be absent. Woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Now you tell me how this woman ever would have heard the gospel of Christ if Jesus had not communicated it to her. All Jews have how many dealings with Samaritans? None. Who is going to carry the gospel to this Samaritan woman? Because the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. See, God has not called his people into an exclusive club to meditate upon His blessings. God has called His people into an exclusive club to include themselves among those who do not experience the same blessings as of yet. Jesus says to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked Him and He would have given you living water. The woman said to Him, sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it Himself as well as His sons and livestock? Jesus continued, He said, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. Jesus has brought this woman to the point where she wants the living water. Verse 15, the woman says what? Sir, give me this water, that I may not thirst nor come here to draw. So she hasn't figured it all out yet. But whatever Jesus is saying to her, she knows in her heart that that's all what she wants. Jesus takes this process a little further by saying the following, go, call your husband, and come here. But what's he doing? He, through that question, or through that statement, is going to make that woman understand that he is who? He is Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. The woman's conclusion when it's all said and done, she says, sir, I perceive you are a prophet. The conversation continues. Finally, the woman says to him, I know the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. And Jesus says what to her? I who speak to you am he. Jesus has drawn this woman into what? Into a relationship with himself, by which she is coming to understand that he is the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And do you know that once this woman understands that, and it's being clarified in her own mind through what has just happened, that this woman cannot keep what? Silent. It is an impossibility for this woman to keep silent. Someone, without knowing her, has just told her everything about her life. She cannot keep silent. Verse 27, the disciples show up. And they marveled that he talked with this woman who was a what? A Samaritan. Why? Because Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Yet they did not say, what do you seek? Or why are you talking with her? The woman leaves her water pot. She forget why she came there. What did she come there to do? To get some water, but she's been confronted with a man who told her all things about her life without knowing her. She forgets why she came there. She has something else that's more important. What is it? It is to go into her city and do what? say to everyone in her city, come, see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Do you know when she said that? That the men of that city did what? They immediately left that city, and where did they go? They came out to see if this indeed could be the Christ. John 4, verse 39, it says, many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him. Why? Because of the word of the woman who testified, he told me all that I ever did. Why did they believe? Because of the word of who? Of Christ? No, because of the word of the woman. The woman had placed herself in a relationship with God, and God used her to be a minister of what? Reconciliation with those who did not know him yet. Verse 40, when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. So when many more believed because of his own word. Then they said to the woman, now we believe not because of what you said, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Many believed because of the word of the woman, but many believed because of the word of Christ himself. But would those who have believed because of the word of Christ himself have gone out to hear Jesus if not for the word of the woman? God has called us. We are not in an exclusive club to hoard the blessings of salvation among ourselves, but our ministry is far above that. God is not only to reconcile us to himself through Jesus Christ, but he is then to do what? To use us to proclaim the message of reconciliation to a dying world. When we come into a relationship with God as this Samaritan woman, and we begin to perceive that Christ knows everything about us, that Christ has the power to do all things in us, that Christ is a mighty God, able to work in and through us and bring our lives back into harmony with his will and remake us in his own image. When we begin to understand and experience that, do you think that we will be able to be quiet? It will be an impossibility. It will be by nature that we will have the desire to go and speak and proclaim to the world that God whom we know. If I see a church that is not active in proclaiming the message of salvation to a world who does not know it yet, I tell you today that that same church has forgotten that they as individuals have been called into a relationship with God by which he renews them in his image. You and I are ambassadors for the King of the universe. I am so glad that God can subdue my evil nature. I am so glad that God can make all things new and bring my life into harmony with his will. And I am so glad that his power goes beyond that, that his power comes into my life and brings it out in a natural way. loving way so that others can experience the same thing. Are you not glad that God can do that in you? Peter and John, after the day of Pentecost, are in the temple teaching the people and preaching the resurrection from the dead through Jesus Christ. It's found in Acts chapter 4. Acts 4. In verse 3 it says that the religious authorities laid hands on them and put them in custody till the next day. However, many of those who heard the word did what? They believed. The number of the men came to about 5,000. Now, what are you going to do when 5,000 people join your church just like that? I don't know what I'd do. I'd probably stand back in awe. I would probably, once I think it through and realize it actually did happen, praise God for what He's done. Peter and John were ambassadors for Christ, and God used them in a mighty way to bring people through their word to Himself. They were ministers of reconciliation. But the 5,000 people join the church, and I tell you, there's some people who are really upset. The rulers, the elders, the scribes, the religious authority are very upset. The high priest is upset. The family of the high priest is upset. So they grab hold of Peter and John, they set them in the midst, and this is what they say. By what power or what name have you done this? Peter, it says, then filled with what? Filled with the Holy Spirit. That's by which power he did it. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people, elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to the helpless man, by what means he is being made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. Verse 12, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And in verse 13, the authorities are taken back. Because John and Peter were bold in their proclamation. It says, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were what? Uneducated. First, there's no uneducated person who is going to stand before a very educated person as the leaders of Israel were and proclaim the message of salvation as Peter and John proclaimed it. No way. But you see, Peter and John were ambassadors for Christ. And in reality, they became, through their relationship with God, more educated than those who were supposedly educated. They perceived they were uneducated and untrained men. They marveled. And then it says they realized that they had been with Jesus.
That's what it takes. This work will be done not because of the educated, but because of the uneducated who, through a relationship with God, become educated and are more educated than those who are supposedly educated. Did that make sense? We serve a powerful God. His greatest desire is to use every one of you sitting here today to proclaim His message. Doesn't matter if you have no education. Nothing matters, really. All that matters is you give your heart and life over to Him. And He will do through you wonderful things that you never even perceived that actually He could do. He wants to use you as ministers of reconciliation. Paul, who was educated, was a mighty instrument in the hand of our God. See, God can use an educated person also, can't He? As long as that person submits themselves to His will. He can speak through Peter and John, who are uneducated, to bring thousands to Himself, but He can also speak through Paul, who was educated, and used his education in a Christian way when it was sanctified by the principles of the gospel. Why was Paul such a masterful ambassador for Christ? Why? Was it only because of his personal relationship and commitment to God, or was there another dynamic that also was at work? Ephesians chapter 6, verses 18 to 20, Ephesians 6, 18 to 20, Paul says this, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me. He's telling the Ephesians to pray for who? Pray for everyone, but also pray specifically for him, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Paul is an ambassador in chains, but he's praying, telling the Ephesians to pray for him that he may speak the gospel boldly. Not only speak it boldly, but the utterance itself may be given to him by God. The words may come to his mouth, and that the proclamation will be done in boldness, as it should be. We do not speak the gospel in its boldness because we have not accepted it as we should have. We're learning. We're studying. But we must, through our relationship with God, come to the point that we have no doubt in our mind that we serve a risen Savior, the Christ, the Savior of the world, and that He, working through us, can bring this gospel to a world who does not know it yet. We can speak it in boldness because we know who it comes from. No, Paul was thrown in prison. You know why they threw him in prison? Because they thought if by putting him in prison that it would shut him up. That God can no longer use him as an instrument of reconciliation. So they threw him in prison. Well, you know what Paul said? Paul, speaking to his brethren, says this, that the things that have happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. Does it matter if I'm in prison or if I'm out of prison? Who cares? I've given my life to Christ, and whatever happens to me, God will use it for the furtherance of the gospel. It doesn't matter. So that it became evident to the whole palace guard, to all the rest, that my chains are in Christ, and most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Can you believe it? They put him in prison, thinking that it would shut him up. Thinking that the gospel would be boxed in and caged up. Do you know what Paul says? He says that the brethren became more confident because he was thrown in prison, and they began to speak the word of God with more boldness. So now they don't, now they've got Paul shut up, but now there's a multitude of people who, because Paul's in prison, are doing what he was doing. There is no way, no way that anyone can stop the proclamation of the gospel. No way. You know what God is looking for today? He's looking for ambassadors for Christ. He's looking for people like the woman of Samaria, who when they meet up with the Savior of the world, they give their life to Him, and they immediately go and share that same Savior with those who do not know Him. He is looking for people like Peter and John, who, filled with the Holy Spirit, proclaimed a risen Savior. And He is looking for people like Paul, and the brethren, who commit their lives to share that Christ which they have come to know. Let us who live in the last days of history, let us commit ourselves on a daily basis to get to know our beautiful, loving Savior. Let us give our lives to Him. Let us realize that He can work all things in us and make us new. And that as God accomplishes that work in us, do you know what He'll do? He'll bring it out of us. Because once you've been reconciled to God, you cannot keep your mouth shut.